Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hatred is an emotion that the Lord himself possesses. The Lord, the Bible tells us that he hates sin. So it is an emotion that we all also possess as well. When the Lord first created us in his image, the problem after we have fallen into sin is that this emotion or feeling of hatred has been so badly distorted, just like anger. And we are angry for the wrong reason, and likewise we also hate for the wrong reason. But after we are born again in Christ, we now must learn to hate correctly. Because to love those whom we are supposed to hate would be a serious transgression against God, against Christ. And we are not helping the person because we are supposed to hate him. Instead, we love him. What exactly do we consider as God's enemies? That's the key, is it not? Last Lord's Day, the Bible taught us to love our enemies. They are called our enemies. They attack us. They attack our name. And we are told to respond and react by love, by showing kindness, by helping them when they need help, even though they might attack us and hate us. We are to respond in love toward them. And the reason is, your name and my name will not save anyone from sin, from death, and from hell. But whenever the name of God, the name of Christ, comes under attack, the name will be distorted, the people will be deceived, and then what will happen to them? That is why David, in this wonderful psalm, defined for us who are God's enemies, whereby he himself shared with us his godly response. And he said, "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee?" Now, who are these individuals? Verse 20 describes these individuals. And so the definition of God's enemies is given to us by King David. "They speak against thee wickedly." That's number one. Now, how does a person speak against God wickedly? The word wickedly means with evil intent, a direct and deliberate attack. Now, we're not talking about people who teach the word of God in all sincerity, and there were times when they teach it wrongly. Once you tell them that what you have taught is incorrect, they are more than happy and very thankful to you for pointing it out to them, and they will correct it. This is not a description of such individuals who taught the word of God incorrectly, and then after that they corrected it when they are told the right teaching. These are people who speak against God wickedly with the intent to deceive. Evil. For whatever agenda, whatever reason, that's beside the point. Whether it is to make money, whether it is for fame and fortune, these people speak against God wickedly. Now, how does a person speak against God? In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, they are the same. You speak against God by attacking his word. Because God's word is God's revelation of himself, of who he is. And therefore, when you attack the word of God, you are actually attacking the person of God. You cannot separate the two. So it is not something that is subjective. It is not something that is up to you or me to define. This is a very clear, objective definition given to us by God himself, the Bible. So anyone who attacks the Bible, any doctrine of the Bible, that is an enemy of God. And we are to hate that person. To hate that person means you do not see this person as one whom you will have fellowship with. When you see him, you will not extend to him your right hand of fellowship. You do not bid him Godspeed. You do not welcome him into your life as a friend, as someone that you would sit down and have fellowship with, as a Christian to another Christian. Now this has to be qualified because we are talking about Christian having fellowship with Christian. For example, if your son who has grown up and he has become an enemy of God, now you are to hate him with perfect hatred as David warns us. Hate them with perfect hatred, and I count them my enemies because they are God's enemies. And I have to see him as one as well because he attacks the Bible. Now he is your son. So as far as spiritual relationship and fellowship is concerned, you will have nothing to do with him. But what about when he comes home for dinner during Chinese New Year reunion dinner? Is he allowed to come? The answer is yes. That is your father-son relationship. We are talking about Christian relationship. That means if he comes, you do not ask him to pray. You do not sit down and pray with him. As far as spiritual relationship is concerned, there is absolutely zero, none. But you welcome into your house as a father to a son. But that's about it. And you will have to let him know in no uncertain terms that what he is doing is a very serious offense against God. And therefore you have to hate him with perfect hatred, no hidden agenda, no ulterior motive, but purely for the glory of God because he has attacked the person who is now your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and your Heavenly Father, God Almighty. Whenever anyone attacks the word of God, he is God's enemies, and therefore he must be your enemy as well, because you are a son, a daughter, a child of God. And how can that person who attacks your father be your friend, right? What kind of son, what kind of daughter would that make you? If someone attacks your father, attacks your mother, and calls them all kinds of terrible names, and then now you go out and have fellowship with that person as if this person is your friend. This person tells lies about your father, calls him a liar, a thief, and all kinds of terrible names. And you're supposed to love your parents. They brought you up. And how dare when they attack your mom and your dad and you do nothing and you call this person your friend? How much worse, how much more when it comes to our spiritual life? But the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sin. He came down from heaven to suffer a most painful death in order to save you from sin, to make you a child of God. And then when they attack him and attack your Heavenly Father, and then you say, God bless you. You give him your right and a fellowship as if he is now one of you, your friends. You cannot do that. That is why you have to hate this person. This person is God's enemies. He attacks God, he attacks Christ. You know what that means? The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He could very well defend himself, but has given you the honor and the privilege to rise up to his defense. And when you make friend with God's enemies, you are a betrayer. You are a traitor to God and to Christ and to all that God stands for. That's what it means. It's a very serious and important doctrine for you and me to take heed. More so in these last days of compromise than ever before. Our enemies, by all means, love them. To show them the light, to let them see Christ in your life. But these are not your enemies. They are not attacking your name. They are attacking the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know how many people they will lead astray and die in sin? When you attack God and attack Christ successfully in the hearts and minds of the people who believe in their doctrines, in their evil, in their attacks. You know how many of them are going to be sent to hell because of them? How can you support them? How can you call them your friend? How can you be found in their churches? You are to hate them. You don't go to these churches. You don't give them your time, your substance, and support them. This is a very sad and tragic common occurrences in our age, in our time. People who attack the Bible and say the Bible has mistakes. That is an enemy of God. And you know how sad and how tragic it is when some from our own midst, our own members, leave the church and join them. And then in their foolishness, in their spiritual blindness, in whatever that possessed them, they go to these churches and then they blindly say, well, I never heard them preach that the Bible has mistakes. How foolish! How blind can a person be? The whole nation knows. It's in the newspaper. Life Church sues Bible College. The reason? The Bible is perfect. It's something that Life Church cannot stomach, cannot accept. That's why they spend hundreds of thousands of dollars to take them to court. Thank God they lost. Thank God God defended His own honor. God protected and defended His own name. Do you realize that? God taught us a very important lesson. When my enemies attack me, it is your honor and privilege, my children, God says, to rise up to defend. Are you prepared to do that? Because when the trial started, our lawyers were told by the courts, do not talk about doctrine. This is not the arena. And so in your affidavit, just simply give a very simple definition of what is at stake. What verbal plenary inspiration and verbal plenary preservation means. That's it. Don't write a long theological treatise. This is not the place for it. And that's what we all did. A very simple definition and explanation of what it means. And then when the trial started, lo and behold, everything was about doctrine. And so in the first judgment, FEPC lost. Partially. Thank God for the appeal. And then when the appeal came out, they gave their arguments and their reason. God used three judges, none of them theologically trained. At least both of them, two of them were not even Christians. And you know what was their argument to say that FEPC is still fulfilling its original purpose trust, which was founded to teach Christians, prepare pastors for ministry, promote Christ? The answer was very simple. It is the doctrine of verbal plenary preservation that is the doctrine that God has preserved the perfect Bible. Still today we have the perfect Bible in our hands. Did they, by believing this doctrine in any way, causes FEPC to no longer fulfill its original purpose trust? That is, to promote Christ, to prepare Christians and pastors for the ministry. And so the question was asked by one of the judges to the lawyer of Life Church. Does believing in the Bible is perfect, VPP, make a person not a Christian? I was told that he could not answer. How could he answer? What do he say? Yes, if you believe the Bible is perfect, you are not a Christian. That is ludicrous. Because Life Church people also believe. They say that I believe the Bible was perfect once upon a time. It's just that no longer perfect today. How could believing the Bible is perfect make you not a Christian? So he cannot say, yes, it makes you not a Christian, because that would be foolishness. The moment he says no, you are still a Christian, he has no case. And that was exactly what happened, and the conclusion was, they used the Westminster Confession of Faith. The doctrine of verbal plenary preservation is not contradictory to the teaching of the perfect Bible in the Westminster Confession of Faith. Even though the phrase, verbal plenary, all the words are preserved by God, is not found there. And therefore, by God's own doing, using three judges, none of them theologically trained, two of them not believers, to defend His perfect Bible, telling us, teaching us, If you do not rise up and defend my honor, my word, I will do it myself. I don't need you. But if I give you the honor and the privilege to do it, don't fail me. Don't you dare choose the side of men, your friends, your relationships above mine. Your love for Christ has to be all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. That's the only way to love him. Otherwise, we will fail him. The moment we love someone more than we love Christ, we will not be able to hate our God's enemies. We will befriend them and we will love them because these God's enemies are not going to be total strangers. They're going to be related to us. And that's where the real test will come. Do you love the Lord more than that person? Could be your mom, could be your dad, could be your brother, your sister, even your own children. Are you prepared to love the Lord and hate them by not giving to them any of God's blessing? Because of what they are doing, it's for their own good too. To let them know that what you are doing by attacking the Bible, you are like someone kicking against the pricks. Please stop it. If you're truly born again in Christ, you cannot continue in this direction. You are leading more and more souls to the lake of fire by what you are doing, by attacking the Word of God, by teaching false doctrines. That's how serious it is. And God says, this is the only reaction that I demand from my children. Hatred against my enemies. And God did not stop there. Look at the second part of verse 20. Thy enemies take thy name in vain, the second class, the second group. This is synthetic parallelism. First, the group that attacks, speak against the word of God wickedly. The second group are those who take the name of God in vain. This morning in this church, we touch on commandment number 3. The same phrase that appeared in commandment number 3, thou shalt not pick up the name of the Lord in vain. The Lord will not hold you guiltless. Anyone who takes the name of the Lord in vain. Same phrase used here. In other words, false Christians, false Christ, anyone who misrepresents Christ, and after being taught that you are now a stumbling block and you don't repent and you continue in sin, Antichrist and false Christ are basically characterized in verse 20. Those who attack Christ and those who misrepresent Christ, calling themselves Christians, but do not live the life of a Christian, reflecting a wonderful Savior to those around him so that they can come to know Christ as Lord and as Savior. These are also God's enemies and we are to hate them as well. Same phrase as commandment number 3. Nobody asks you to take up the name of Christ because that's the meaning of the word take. Pick it up. Nobody asks you to call yourself a Christian, but the moment you do, please live the life of a Christian according to the scriptures. Be holy according to the Bible. That's why you cannot go to charismatic churches. That's why you cannot be a member and remain in any of these churches that are part of the ecumenical movement. These are churches that are promoting the Antichrist. You cannot be part of them. You got to come out and get into a church that is sound and good and biblical, that honors Christ. Your bodily presence in these churches is an affirmation of what they are doing and what they are standing for, and that is attacking Christ. You know what it means. Because when these people misrepresent Christ, people cannot be saved. The only name under heaven that can save a sinner out of hell and death for eternity, forever and ever, is the name Jesus Christ. And when these people attack the Bible, what do you think happens? When these people present a false Christ, what do you think happens? Those who believe in the false Christ, they will never be saved. Those who are disgusted by the false Christ that you present will continue to repudiate and reject Christ. Even though when someone wants to share them with the right gospel, share with them the right gospel, they will, before they could finish, they will just simply turn their back on them. Don't talk to me about Christian. I've tasted enough of all you Christians. You're nothing but hypocrites. Have you never heard that excuse before? Does it not sadden your heart that this sinner has now just condemned his own soul to hell because of some past bad experiences in his heart because of some hypocrite Christians? You know, that is exactly what is happening nowadays with millions of charismatic Christians sprinkled all over the world with the brand of Christ. What they have done is to turn Christ into a carnal savior. Believing in Jesus Christ, you'll be healthy and wealthy. They have Christianized the sin called the lust of the flesh. And they say that believing in Christ, this is exactly Christ wants you to become. Consumed by the lust of the flesh, and God is pleased with your life. Because that's exactly why Christ came to die for. To die for you to become. Let the lust of the flesh run amok in your soul. That's exactly what the health and well gospel is. That's how deadly and serious. You know how many millions of them are going to hell? Because of them? Because of all these charismatic pastors? And you want to call them your friend? Do you not hate them for leading millions of people to hell? You mean you like them? You think they're okay? People are dying in sin. You don't want to end up in hell because there is no escape. It is a place of pain and torment forever and ever and ever and ever. Where this person as a sinner, as a soul, while he is still on earth, he can be saved. But the moment they are deceived, they think they're going to heaven. You know how hard it is to reach out to a charismatic? Before you can even talk to them, they get upset and they get angry with you. They look very nice and very loving when you go to their churches. Very friendly, they smile. The moment you talk about their doctrine, you see what happens. I've tried a few times, and each time it was a disaster. You tell them the truth. You ask them about their tongue speaking. That's how you begin. You ask them, you practice tongue speaking? Do you know what you're talking about? The tongues used in the Bible are all proper languages with syntax and grammar. Do you know that when you talk like this and you're told that you're talking to God, you have been deceived? And then the whole demeanor will change. You're basically telling them, if this person has been a charismatic Christian all these 10 years, you're basically telling him or her that these past 10 years has been one big gigantic mistake. You think it's easy for them to swallow? That this person has been deceived and duped for the past 10 years? If this person is going to be born again, that it will have to be his admission. And it's only 10 years. What do you think happened to Nicodemus? When the Lord said to him, he was an elderly man at the time, you want to be born again, Nicodemus, by your way of good works, your legalistic, pharisaical way of life. You can't even see the kingdom of heaven. And for him to be saved, the Lord told Nicodemus, you have to deny your entire life of so-called pharisaical good works. If you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you have to be born again of water, that is the word of God and the Spirit. Acknowledge and admit that your entire life of pharisaical good works was one gigantic mistake and you have to throw it away. Then only can you be saved. That's also true for any charismatic. And that is why you cannot call these charismatic pastors your friend. You have to hate them with perfect hatred. Imagine the millions, the thousands that flock to their congregation, making them think they're going to heaven by their false gospel. But in reality, they are still bound for hell. But with a mind that they think they're going to heaven, you know how terrible a life that will be? Because by the time they find out, they are in hell. Because they're not going to believe while they're still alive, unless you tell them. But if you start to tell them, you've got to be prepared for a spiritual battle that you have never seen before. It's one thing to share the gospel with an unbeliever who never called himself a Christian. But it is a totally different thing to share the gospel with a charismatic or with a Catholic. To tell them to repudiate their brand and their version of Christianity, which is deception. And this is the Christ of the Bible that you have to believe in. It is a different spiritual battle on a totally different plane. And unless and until the Lord saved them, they will have no salvation. All this while thinking that they have salvation. And it is all because of God's enemies. These people who attack the word of God. These people who live the life of a Christian that is carnal, which makes them false Christian, presenting false Christ, which is the second part of verse 20. The enemies who take up the name of God and live it in vain, turning the name of Christ into bankruptcy, cannot save anymore. Because when you live the life of a carnal Christian, you present a carnal Christ, the people around you who look at this carnal Christ and they believe in a carnal Christ, it will not save. Only the Christ that you reflect, that is according to the scriptures, will save. That's what it means by taking the name of Christ and turn it into bankruptcy. Vanity means zero, worthless. Turn his name to become like yours and mine. By believing in your name, nobody will be saved, right? You know that. And so when they turn the name of Christ into vanity, means they reduce his name to your name and my name. Cannot save anyone, because it is not the Christ of the Bible. Why do you think when Paul preached the gospel and he emphasized in 1 Corinthians 15, you must preach the gospel according to the scriptures, according to the scriptures. That's the common phrase. When you talk about sin, when you talk about Christ, his birth, his death, his resurrection, every single step, every single part of the gospel has to be according to the scriptures. And if you do not do that, there is no salvation. Please realize and understand that. When the gospel that is preached does not present the Christ of the Bible, a person who sincerely believes in that twisted gospel will have no salvation. That's how important the gospel message is. The first kind of enemies are those who attack the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ attacks the Bible. You believe the Bible has mistakes. And then these people preach the gospel in its entirety as if it is okay. They talk about sin, they talk about death, they talk about Christ, they talk about his birth, his resurrection, his death, everything. And then you ask one question. Does your gospel come from the Bible with mistakes? What would they say? What would they say? They were to say yes. But don't worry. The gospel that you hear, that I give to you, is perfect. It comes from those parts of the Bible is perfect. I say, how do you know? That's my second question to them. How do you know? Have you seen the original Bible? No. Then how do you know that those portions have no mistakes as well? On what basis do you say that the mistakes are only in names, numbers, and places? On what basis do you say that? None. If the source of the gospel is the Bible and the Bible has mistakes, what is the implication? The gospel has mistakes. And so now you're presenting to me a gospel that has mistakes, and you think that this gospel with mistakes can save me? That's how cunning the devil is. Why do you think the Bible, these people who attack the Bible, says the Bible has mistakes only in name, numbers, and places? If they were to tell you, if I were the devil and I use these people and I tell you, the Bible has mistakes in big chunks of the Bible, in the miracles, in the teaching of Christ, nobody in their right mind will believe. It will not succeed in duping people. That's why they try to make it so palatable. It's only in names of places and people. It's only in numbers. And they do not affect your salvation. You know how cunning and how clever the lie of the devil is? And so many in our own denominations, the BP churches, have believed and swallowed this lie. You know how sad and how tragic and how deadly it is? Very soon, you will begin to doubt. How do I know this will be the case? Do you know that in the 1920s, that's exactly the same attack that they had at inspiration? When God first inspired the Bible, they say that everything that God inspired, that is spiritual, is perfect. The mistakes are only in names, numbers, and places. Do you know that? That was the same line that the devil used in the 1920s and 30s when they attacked the doctrine of inspiration. Same line. And now, centuries later, The devil is using the same line, and this time, instead of attacking the source, inspiration, they're now attacking the other end of the Word of God, preservation. Same song, names of places, people, and numbers. And you look at what happened to those churches in the 1920s and 30s and seminaries who swallowed that lie of the devil. They are now all liberals and modernists. Do you know that? The same lie, just extended, if the Lord tarries, by another few decades. All these churches will end up the same, liberal and modernistic. Because once you believe this, the next thing you're going to believe is no more creation, only evolution. And then more and more will be surrendered, and before you know it, you're done. It happened before. And you think it's going to be any different? Why do you think the devil used the same method? Because it was successful, it was effective, it was potent. And that's why he's repeating the same. Are we going to learn? Are we going to have our eyes open and be discerning? These are not your friends, even though they may be your friends in appearance. The moment they attack your Lord, they cannot be your friend. And if you want to really help them, you've got to hate them. If you want to love them, you've got to hate them. To let them see the sin and the errors in what they are doing, the danger in what they are doing, and to continue to have fellowship with them, continue to treat as if all is well with your soul and with their soul, you are basically signing their death warrant. They are going to remain in sin because you continue to be friendly toward them. When you now begin to hate them and have nothing to do with them, then they will realize the errors and the sin that they have committed against your Heavenly Father and against your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, by attacking the Word. If you really want to help them. But are they not born again? I do not know. Would someone who is God's truly born again child deliberately, openly say that God makes mistakes, that the Word of God has mistakes? You think a person who is truly born again will ever say that and do that? Pray tell, you tell me. You know God is perfect. You know that when you say the Word of God has mistakes, which means God makes mistakes, that means God sees us to be perfect. And when God sees us to be perfect, that makes Him a sinner just like you and me. How can a God who is a sinner save me? He has to die for His own sin as well. And that's why this is not a small matter. They keep on saying it's a small matter, it's a small matter. And then they do the opposite. If it's a small matter, then why do they want to spend hundreds of thousands of dollars to destroy FEBC? If it's a small matter, just let everything lie. Just let us teach the Bible is perfect and you don't do anything about it. It's a small matter. In one moment they say small matter, the next moment they spend hundreds and thousands of dollars to destroy a small matter. On the one hand, they say one thing and they do another, and we are foolish enough to believe. The devil is cunning. If he were to basically tell you that I send this person and they are sent by the devil, nobody would believe. Why do you think the enemies of God, which we're going to continue to study more, they are called angels of light. That's why we're going to study each and every types, so that you will be warned. And I hope that you will not just simply study and then know it in your head, and you're not going to turn it into a doer of God's word. Because it is real. These are your friends and relatives. And if they are God's enemies, they can no longer be your friends and your relatives anymore. And you've got to deal with them accordingly in order to help them and to show your true love for your God and your Savior by hating God's enemies. By hating God's enemies. Do you know how God looks at you? You know how David described himself in the eyes of God? Look at verse 13. And I hope that this is how you look at yourself too, because this is how God looks at you. And with this wonderful and intimate perspective of how God looks at you, hopefully your emotion and your love for God will be sufficient enough for you to react and respond by saying, yes, I will hate all of God's enemies because they attack my Lord and my Savior and my Heavenly Father. Look at verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. The word reins there means your kidneys. That means right from the very beginning when you begin to exist in your mother's womb. You are already protected by your God, by your Heavenly Father. Verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. You are unique. You are carefully crafted and reverentially created, uniquely, distinctly made by God. You, special. My substance, that is my body, my bones, was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought, that is embroidered, very carefully shaped and molded where? In the lower parts of the earth. Very often this phrase is used to describe the earth, burial. But in this case, it describes the mother's womb. That means inside your mother's womb, God has been carefully shaping and molding you like somebody doing a very carefully, beautifully designed embroidery. Thy eyes did see my substance. The word substance in verse 16 is a unique word that never occurs anywhere in the Old Testament. It simply means your embryo, an unformed mass. That means when you were just an embryo in your mother's womb, God's eyes was there watching over you. And yet being imperfect, that means unformed, without shape, without eyes, without anything, any parts. And in thy book, all my members were written. That means God knows your eyes, your ears, everything about you, which in continuance were fashioned. That means carefully molded into shape. That's the word. When as yet, they were none of them. That's how David saw himself from the very beginning of his existence in his mother's womb. The carefully designed hand of a loving, compassionate God. You are not an accident. God did not begin to know you at the point of your salvation. David understood that God knew him the moment he began to exist in his mother's womb, as far back as an embryo. A very intimate and personal understanding of how unique and how precious he was in the eyes of God. And this God who knew you when you just begin to exist in your mother's womb is now being attacked. You want to call these attackers your friend? Or are you going to hate them with perfect hatred? David said, I hate them with perfect hatred. Your enemies, O God, are now my enemies. And I cannot give them my right hand of fellowship. I cannot say any nice things about them. I cannot attend any of their weddings if they are to marry an unbeliever, because they are a false witness. The two kinds. Remember that Antichrist and false Christ. They are God's enemies. And you have to let them know in order to help them. By making friends with them, you are not helping anyone. And you are bringing shame to your Heavenly Father by your acceptance of who they are in the attack of your God. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. This speaks of salvation. Do you not agree? How God very highly valued us when he saved us. O God, how great is the sum of them, the whole body. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Only children of God can see this and understand this. A sinner can't appreciate this, even though God created every human being with the same care, with the same design. But only children of God whose eyes have been opened are able to see and appreciate and understand. Do you see and appreciate and understand who you are from the beginning of your existence in your own mother's womb? That's how much God loves you and cares for you. And now he wants you and me to react and respond correctly to what these people who attack him, when they attack God's word. No matter how close they are to you, no matter how much they have helped you, can their help, can their sacrifice compare to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Son of God coming down from heaven to die on the cross for your sin, a most painful and humiliating death to save you from sin, from death, and from hell. These friends and relatives who help you out of your difficulty, can it even come close to saving you out of death and hell? They save you out of bankruptcy. They save your son out of jail. Whatever it is, can it ever be compared to Jesus Christ saving you out of death and hell? That you will want to give up your loyalty to Christ and change your loyalty to this person because he has helped you out of a temporal and earthly problem and difficulty. Don't change your loyalty. And these people who helped you, and if they now want to be your master and control your life, you better not receive their help. Because this kind of help can come only from one source, and that's the devil. Any help that you receive on earth that results in you sinning against Christ by betraying Christ and disobeying the word of God cannot be your friend. That person is making use of you, and he's going to turn you into a pawn and a tool for the devil. I'm not speaking this from a theoretical point because I have seen this happen in my own life and with my own eyes. People who used to believe the Bible is perfect, and somewhere along the line, they changed their tune. They suddenly say, oh, now I believe the Bible has mistakes. I ask you why, what happened? They refused to answer. And later on, I found out that these people did them a big favor, and because of that big favor, they shifted their loyalty away from Christ to that evil person. And this evil person will now use this person for his own agenda and trying to destroy other lives. This is happening. This is what the devil is doing. The devil, all he wants is to have more and more sinners die in sin and join him in the lake of fire. Because that's the ultimate. After hell is the lake of fire, where it will burn forever and ever and ever and ever. And that's what the devil wants, to see more and more sinners die in sin and end up in hell. And that is why these people who are God's enemies, they are destroying the only name under heaven that can save a sinner, and that is Jesus Christ. And you cannot but hate them because of your great love for your Savior and for the Lord Jesus Christ and for sinners. You have to hate them, even if the people are your close relatives, your mom, your dad, your son, your brother, your sister, your daughter, whoever. Christ must always be the first that you love. And your love for Christ must always be in truth. And with this love, you must show love to these enemies of God. And the way to show love to them is to hate them. Please understand, to condone their sin and attacking God and His word, you are consigning and condemning them to hell. And by your righteous hatred toward them, we are not talking about hating what they do. Sure, you hate what they do, but David is not talking about what they do. David is talking about the person who is doing them. Sure, we heard of people who say, well, love the sinner, hate the sin. Now, that is reference to your enemies. But these are not your enemies. These are God's enemies. You hate what they are doing, and you hate them for doing it as well. And that's what David taught us to do. And you please pray that your hatred is pure and clean and righteous, with no hidden agenda, but purely for the glory of God and for the spiritual well-being of these enemies of God, to force them to have a brand new perspective of what they are doing so that they will stop their sin, and God willing, in His mercy, they might even come to know Christ as Lord and as Savior. And therefore, David concluded by saying, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting. David basically asked the Lord, because he knows the danger of this emotion called hatred, even though it may begin with the right reason. But as it continues, you must make sure that even in this feeling of righteous hatred, you must not do anything sinful. That's why David protected himself by this constant prayer, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. Please, help me, lead me in the way of righteousness that is everlasting. And that is what we must continue to do and ask the Lord to help us so that the hatred that we need to have against the enemies, more so in the 21st century than ever before, because of the falling away of Christianity. God needs his children to have this righteous emotion to hate his enemies for God's glory and for the blessing of sinners, including God's enemies. And you must do so always with this prayer in your heart, asking the Lord to search you. Keep on making sure that as you have this hatred toward God's enemies, it must remain holy, clean, and pure. No ulterior motive, no hidden agenda, purely for the glory of God and the blessing of others. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, for this emotion of hatred is so hard to do because you have taught us to love. And yet, O Lord, the right way to love your enemies is to hate them with perfect hatred. And we pray, O Lord, that you will, like David, help us, search us, O God, and know our hearts, try us and know our thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in any one of us. Lead us in the way everlasting, that we may make sure that our motive in hating your enemies are pure, holy, and righteous, with no ulterior motive or hidden agenda, but purely for thy glory and for the blessing of God's people and sinners, so that they might come to know the Christ of the Bible in these last days. May the word of life speak to our hearts this evening, O Lord, and may the word fall on good ground, so that all of us are not hearers only, but doers of thy holy, precious, inerrant, and infallible word of everlasting life. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.